That's really kind of the basis of my message this evening. The title of the message this evening is The Marks of a Scripturally Sound, Mission-Minded New Testament Church. If you'll take your Bible and stand with me, please, Acts 13. I want to read just three verses to you for our text. After the text, you can be seated, and I'm going to pray after we read the text, and I've got a little video for you to watch, okay? We read, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Our Father, I ask your blessing on the reading of your word. I ask your blessing upon the message. I pray, Lord, we'd strive to be that kind of church, that scripturally sound, mission-minded New Testament church. And Father, we'd be able to be identified at our home church in Idabel, and that this church in Muldrow, Oklahoma would be identified, and the church in Bloomington would be identified, and the church in Australia would be identified as a church that Jesus built. A church that is devoted to the gospel above everything else. And help us to bear those marks, not just one day out of 20 or 30, but Father, every day that we'd bear the marks of that kind of church. Help me as I share these marks tonight. Help these to listen, and may we be obedient to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
You and I might spend about 70 to 80 years on this earth. Not long when you consider the timeline of eternity. Have you ever wondered what life is all about? Every day we get bombarded with the message to pursue the things of this world. Make money, get stuff, be comfortable, live well. More, 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 and me, me, me. That's the prevailing message of our day. Our generation has a hijacked version of the American dream. But as Christians, we know deep down this distorted view of life isn't real life. We read what the Bible teaches, and we see how Jesus lived. Every day we face a choice, to pursue the me, me, me mindset of the American dream, or to pursue Christ. What if this generation was willing to trade in the pursuit of the American dream for a world that desperately needs Christ, to be traitors? A traitor is a new kind of missionary, not defined by geography. Where you live doesn't make you a missionary. The mission you're on makes you a missionary. Being a traitor is a movement that requires us to live out our faith, not just talk about it. As a traitor, we must choose daily to sacrifice and be intentional with our time, money, and skills. We can be like the Good Samaritan in the parable. When we're on the road of life and see someone in need, we choose to help. We follow Jesus' instructions to go and do likewise. A traitor must hate injustice and find specific ways to bring the hope found in Jesus to desperate situations. It's easy to identify what you hate. What makes your heart break and your fists clench? A traitor sees work as worship. Everything you do in life, including your job, can be an opportunity to worship the God who created you, because God is glorified when we use our God-given passions and skills with excellence. And finally, a traitor must act swiftly, because the time is right now. The result of all this would be a generation of traitors who are making choices with their time, money, and passions that are kingdom-focused and not self-focused, so that our short time here can have an eternal impact.
So the question then is, what kind of life are we living? I don't think I ever turned this thing on a while ago, did I? I bet you can hear me better now. What kind of life are we living?
What is our goal? What is our purpose in life? And our purpose in life ought to be about pointing people to Christ. We talk about the church, but the church really isn't this building. The church are the people that make up that church body. That's the church. And the church needs to be filled with people who are traitors, as the video represented. People that are living their life for sole purpose of spreading the gospel to other people. I said, "Preacher, I'm not a preacher. I'm a this or that." But you know what? As believers, we're supposed to be striving to point people to Christ. Any time, any place, we have an opportunity. Sometimes they just walk right into your office. You weren't even ready. And they just showed up. I never met Sarah Evans before. Found out where she worked. I've actually visited the restaurant. And nothing distinguishing about her. I don't remember ever seeing her particularly, but I'm sure I have. She's worked there for a while. But she just come by our church. She even had to work to do it. She said she drove by it, missed a turn, turned in the wrong road, ended up on a dead-end street. She really had to go out of her way to try to find out how to get back to it. But God sent her there. And I want you to know that for you and I, we need to understand that as a church that's striving to fulfill the Great Commission, we need to be a scripturally sound, mission-minded New Testament church. And how is it we become that? What makes us different? Well, I want you to understand that that kind of church must have a biblical foundation for missions. Sometimes we do missions because, well, we just want to do something big. We're not satisfied with just being at the local church. We really want to do something flashy. That's not a good reason to do missions. I've heard of people wanting to go do mission work here and there. And one guy I remember, he talked about being able to go to Africa. Not anybody you know, I don't think. But wanted to go to Africa and work with this particular missionary. And he made the statement one day, "I just think it'd be kind of neat to wake up and sit out on your back porch drinking coffee and see a lion." And I thought, wow. He wasn't even a preacher. He just thought it'd be neat to go and help. But see, that's not really about being a missionary. That's really not what that's about at all. We got to have a real good reason. We need to have a solid bedrock type of reason for doing what we do. And if we don't, then we're really not in it for the right reason at all. And that biblical foundation simply must be, for missions, must be built on a premise. There are several that I want to share with you. The first premise is that there's a clear command in the Bible to do missions. And I want to tell you that we have clear commands. And we're just going to look at our text again. It says in verse number 2 of our text, it says, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." You say, "Preacher, that's about them, not about us." But listen, the church at Antioch was to send out Saul, and you look at what it says in verse number 2, "Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Antioch Church was to get involved in missions by sending Saul and Barnabas, who God had separated out to go to the work. And may I say to you today that this is happening every day in our world. Every day in our world, God is singling out people to go into the field and do the work of a missionary. And He's sending them all over the world. Sometimes He just sends them into the neighboring town. But we must have a clear command to be involved in missions. And you go back through the New Testament and you find it over and over again that we've been commanded to be mission-minded churches. We have been commanded to be involved in Great Commission missions. We've been told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so understand that our reason for doing missions, it must have a foundation that is simply based on the fact that God commanded us to be involved in missions. The second thing that I want you to understand is that the fields are white already to harvest. That's the reason why we ought to be involved in missions. It's because the Bible says in John 4:35 that the fields are white already. Sometimes we plant a garden. I'm not a good gardener, but I think it's neat to try. And you plant it, and you know, you're not going to go out tomorrow and you're not going to find tomatoes. It takes a while. But you know what the thing is? If you go out there and the tomatoes are ready, you say, well, I'll get them next week. They're probably going to be gone. But what Jesus said is the fields are already ready. And you know what? There have been some lost souls that have been lost because no one went. But there are still lost souls today. There are lost souls all over this world. And there may be lost souls in this building tonight. And we need to be a scripturally sound, mission-minded New Testament church. And if we're going to do that, we must have a solid biblical foundation for doing missions. If we don't have a biblical foundation, then there's really not a good reason to do it. Because sometimes people say, why are you out here doing this? Oh, my preacher, he just made me feel bad and I'm here. That's not a good reason to go. Preachers are bad about making you feel bad about not going. I subscribe to that myself. It doesn't work, usually. People need to go to get involved in missions because there's a good reason to do it. One, that there's a command to do it. Secondly, the fields are wide unto harvest. And the third reason is that there's a risen Savior that will receive the glory for us doing mission work. The Bible tells us, if you look over to Acts chapter 16, if you've got your place still. Now, I'm just picking out just a couple of spots, but you get the drift. In Acts chapter 16, verse 4, it says, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. I want you to understand, whenever your church is growing, God is receiving glory. When your church is winning people to Christ and going and getting people that used to be in church but got out of church, God is receiving glory. I couldn't help but be excited, and I mean a little envious, if some of your families with children disappear between now and Sunday, you can just come to Idabel and you'll find them, okay? I was so envious, the right kind of envy, whenever the offering was being received a few moments ago and all the children were coming. Man, it was, I tell you what, it just made me excited. What a great thing to see is that there's little children being taught to give to God. And I want you to know today that the God of heaven is receiving glory when those things are happening. And we get involved in missions, we get involved in Great Commission missions, and there's a good biblical foundation for it because God gets glory when we do. The fourth thing is there are blessings. And there is joy for those who obey. Now look in Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Acts 13, verse 46. Now, again, all of this from Acts 13 over to about 15 or 16, Paul's first missionary journey, there's some great stuff here, and I'm just picking one spot. We're kind of short of time, but Acts chapter 13, look, if you will, in verse number 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Listen, whenever we do the work that God gave us to do, one foundation for doing that is that it brings joy. Some of you know what it's like to go through a period and a season in your church when it's not growing, it's kind of downtrodden and discouraging. Nobody comes with a smile on their face. Everybody's kind of sad. Well, we're just poor us. You got the mully grubs and you pout. And you know what? When we pout and we got the mully grubs, we're not doing anything for Jesus. I can tell you from experience you don't. I hate to confess that I've been there. It's an awful place to be. Now, I'm going to tell you, if I had a choice to live with the mully grubs or to live with joy, I want to choose joy. And everybody in their right mind is going to choose joy. So how do I have joy? Well, obey the Great Commission for the right reason. Because whenever you do the Lord's work, it's going to bring joy. You think about Paul and Silas. Remember whenever they were in the prison and they sang praises at midnight? They had been beaten and locked up in the stocks, and they still sang praises. Acts chapter 14, verse 27. Just one more place. They had returned from that first missionary journey. It says, and when they were come, they had gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. Now, it doesn't say they were happy. And you might say, preacher, nah, you just started taking a leap there. But can you imagine if the disciples had come back to Jerusalem and they'd not been happy? I can't picture that at all. The Jerusalem church kind of helped get the Antioch church started. The Antioch church sent Paul and Barnabas out, and they come back and reported, let us tell you what all had happened in this trip. I doubt they said, yeah, that's pretty good. Wish you could have done a better job. They probably didn't say that. I got an idea. They rejoiced, and they had a great time together. The last thing here in this big biblical foundation, we ought to have the understanding that part of the biblical foundation stems from the fact that there's going to be a judgment from God that will take place if we don't go do it. Now, my daddy used to tell me, son, this or that. Now, if you don't do what I said, or if you do what I told you not to do, I'm going to buy you some candy. Is that what he said? No, he said, son, if you do that, I'm going to whip you. I want you to understand, there was a time when it just terrified me. I remember the first whipping I ever got at school. I was in the third grade. We were walking in line, and there was somebody in line that got to, I don't know, they weren't looking, and he caused a bunch of people to trip. And I tripped, and somebody else tripped, and the PE teacher, old lady Oglehart, we called her. I was in the third grade. She paddled us. And I just cried. That girl that was in line said, why are you crying? It didn't hurt. I was thinking, this didn't hurt. But my daddy always told me, when you get home, if you get a whipping at school, when you get home, you're getting another one. And that's all I could think about. My mother said that she was so surprised when I came home talking about old lady Oglehart. She went down to the school to see about it, and she was 27. Now, see, my dad told me, if you don't obey me, I'm going to whip you. I thought about the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, he said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. You know, in Deuteronomy, I believe it was chapter 12 or 10, he said, I set before thee this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey, a curse if you don't. Listen, you and I need to understand that if God gave us a command to carry the gospel into all the world, whether we're supposed to do that by ourselves or we're supposed to be involved in that as a church, if we fail to do that, we are putting ourselves at jeopardy of suffering the chastening hand of Almighty God. I mentioned that one last because that's not the reason we ought to go do the Great Commission. I shouldn't have obeyed my father because I was afraid of a whipping. Because you see, I understand that later on, after I'd had a few whippings, I thought to myself, self, he's going to whip you. But then I thought, if he catches me. I know you laugh and you think, you're a sorry guy. But you probably thought the same thing. You see, what happened was there came a time when my daddy's threat of a spanking didn't really serve as a good deterrent. And I remember going through a phase where I just wouldn't cry. I was stubborn. And about 15, I was crying again. Make him stop. But you know what really needed to happen was I needed to understand, and I did learn this later, that it really wasn't the spanking that should have caused me to do right. It was a disappointment in my father. And the fear of punishment from God shouldn't really be the deterrent It's the disappointment of our Father. So I want you to understand this evening that a scripturally sound, mission-minded New Testament church must have a biblical foundation for missions. If it's not a Bible-based commitment, then it's going to be very weak. The second thing is there has to be a biblical field for missions. We need to have something in the Bible that says this is what you do. This is where you go. You know what happens sometimes? We get to thinking, I think I'll go over here. Some of you guys at deer hunt, or maybe you fish. Maybe the ladies. I think I could apply this to ladies in their shopping. They go over here to go shopping, and they think, I think there'll be some great sales over there. And you go over there, and you go shopping, and there's no sales. And you go home, and then somebody else says, man, there was a great sale at that other place. You thought, I should have went there. The guys, and they're fishing, they're hunting, are the same way. You sit in the deer stand, you sit at the lake, you're thinking, I bet they're biting over there. I bet that other stand I got, I bet a big old 14-point buck walked under there this morning. I probably should have been over there. You see, if we don't have a clear vision of where we're supposed to be, you'd be running here and running there and just no consistency, no plan, no pattern. What we need is a biblical field for missions. And I'm thankful to tell you today that there is a biblical field. Take your Bible to Acts chapter 1. And I know you know all about it. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. He says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. There was no place that the gospel was not supposed to go. The gospel was supposed to be spread over the entire earth. All of it. But you notice there was an order in which Jesus gave it to us. He first said, you need to do that in Jerusalem. And I'm going to put this to you like this. A scripturally sound, mission-minded New Testament church needs to have a local vision. Locally, you need to be doing mission work. Your field of labor is local. It's Muldrow and these surrounding areas. And I've visited with your pastor. I've talked to some of you. I'm aware of the fact that Brother Isaac has really tried to lead you to have an active outreach ministry. And I'm thankful that I hear from him that many are participating in that. Is everyone participating in that? No, not likely. I don't know of any church that everybody participates. And some think, well, I don't think I can do that, Brother Doug. That's really not my cup of tea. But I want you to understand, what amazes me is the people who say they can't go door knocking. The people who says, I really can't talk to somebody about the Lord. I just can't strike up a conversation with somebody I don't know. It doesn't stop us talking about everything else. We can sit at a restaurant, strike up a conversation with a complete stranger about your favorite football team. Or fishing, or hunting. Or the nice hat you're wearing, or the blouse you have on, or the shoes you're wearing, or the car you're driving. We just can't seem to get over the hump and talk to people about Jesus. We need to have a local vision for mission work. A local field. And you have one. There are people in Muldrow that are without Christ. I'm convinced of that. There's folks in Roland without Christ. There's folks in that community next over that way, and that one up that way, and that one over that way. In fact, there's probably within a circle around this church, I'd venture to say there's easily 150, 200 people or more without Christ inside of 5 miles of this church. And we need to try to win them. You see, our mission field for biblical missions is also... it says in chapter 1 in verse number 8, not only in Jerusalem, but in all Judea. I figure Judea is like a regional thing. All of Oklahoma. The neighboring states. I was noticing on the mission wall back there where you've got the nice map and the reports. You got work going on right here in this little area. I notice a 1 through 5 right in the middle of the map. Arkansas, Texas, Oklahoma, Kansas maybe, that little general area. And we have a regional area to do mission work. But we also have a Samaria, which is the whole United States. I stood there and looked, couldn't help but notice. You got to work in Oregon or Washington or somewhere out there that you're involved in. And you guys are fulfilling that. And the last one is this international thing, this the uttermost part of the earth. And I'm very thankful to say you're helping us in our work in the Solomon Islands. You're working with Brother Melanson in Israel. I mean, you got the field covered. You just can't lose sight of that. What happens sometimes is we get kind of one-dimensional. We get focused on foreign missions and we forget about the guy running the gas station down the street. Or we get so focused on the people on the corner down here that we forget about the missionaries that are on foreign soil and American soil, other places, that are striving to do the work and striving to plant churches. You say, preacher, that's a big vision. Yeah, but listen, Jesus is the one that gave it to us. It wasn't us that thought of it. Jesus said, unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so we have to have a vision that encompasses from right outside the door to the very end of the earth. So this scripturally sound, mission-minded New Testament church, it needs to have a biblical foundation for her mission work. It needs to have a biblical field for missions. And I want to tell you, it needs a biblical framework also. I mean, this is the thing about how you do it. How do you go about that? Why do you go about that? We've got a lot of reasons why we shouldn't do mission work this way. Now, I grew up in the ABA, left for just a short time when I got out of the Navy and was involved with the BMA and even went to a Southern Baptist church for a little while. But listen, in our ABA work, we have lots of experience on doing it the wrong way. Are we right? But you know what? Every other group has a lot of experience doing it the wrong way. You know why they have a lot of experience doing it the wrong way? Same reason we do. Because they got people like us involved in it. That's why we do it the wrong way. We try to do what we think is right. It's kind of like the other work I was telling you about in the Solomon Islands. They just feel like those folks are so poor and they need us to help them. And they need us to help them, but not with money. But you see, we're continuing to replicate the problem. And what we need is we need a biblical framework. What does the Bible say that we're supposed to do? How do you do it the Bible way? Well, take your Bible to Matthew chapter 28. I know you're very familiar with the passage, but I just want to point out a few things real quickly. Matthew chapter 28, the very end of the chapter, you knew where I was going. You see, our biblical framework simply means that we must show our framework. We must practice this, display this. Number one, we do that by going. That's how we are involved in biblical mission work, is by going. Brother Doug, I just can't go. I'm physically unable to go. I don't have the money to go. I don't have the time to go. But you know, the Bible says that go, and what we understand as we do a little word study, we find that go doesn't mean you're sitting around doing nothing and you should go over there. It means that as you're going, and do you understand that everybody's going? I used to think it'd be nice not to have to do something. But you know, you get to visiting with some of our older folks. They're kind of shut in. They don't like not going. Listen, we're going all the time. If you're out and about, you're going someplace. You're meeting people at the gas station. You're meeting people down at the parts store. You're meeting people all over the place. You ought to put some tracks in your pocket or in your purse. You ought to leave them anywhere you can. And if you get a chance to engage somebody, engage them. All they can do is say, look, I'm not interested. I hear preachers all the time talking about going door knocking, getting cussed out. I've never been cussed once. Use some common sense. If they're not interested, say, have a nice day and go on about your business. Don't make a scene. It's not that hard. But listen, we got to go. Matthew 28:19 says, go ye therefore. And as you're going, you need to be doing what I gave you to do. That's the first mark in this biblical framework, is you actually got to be going. And you realize you can be going physically as you're going through town, as you're going maybe to some mission location. Maybe Brother Isaac has an idea to go do a mission project somewhere and help a small struggling church repaint their church building. You're doing mission work by going. Maybe you can't go and you send some money to buy some paint. You're going. You and I have got to go. That is the first part of this framework for biblical missions, is that we have to go. The second thing is found in the very next, in the same verse, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That very first teach that's used here is really communicating to us that we need to go and win those people to Christ. It's more than just going and painting churches. It's really about taking the Bible, taking a tract, and talking to someone about our Lord and Savior. That's really what it is all boiled down to. If we're not careful, we'll spend our time talking about the weather and hunting and fishing and sports and all the wrong things, and we never get around to the gospel. And sometimes we're very slack in that we just want to invite them to church. People have a whole mixed up idea about what church is. But we ought to invite them to worship. Would you come worship the Lord with us? We'd love to have you come and sing praises to our Lord and Savior. But listen, our whole purpose of engaging them is to make them understand that Jesus loves them and Jesus gave His life for them. And Jesus will forgive them if they'll only ask. So the framework is that we go and that we win. And thirdly is that we baptize. And it says teaching them, go into all nations, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. There was a lady that came Sunday to our church. And I was in my office during Sunday school, and when I came out, the fellow that's standing out in the hall said, "There's a lady here with her kids. Somebody gave her one of our cards downtown." And I thought, well, that's kind of odd. So I go and speak to her. Come to find out, we had a Dogwood Day festival thing in Idabel a few weeks back. Our youth pastor was down there with a little game thing of something for the little kids to do and the meeting people. And she got an invitation at that deal. She came and brought her kids. Well, I was talking with her. I'd never seen her before. She had two little girls with her, and I was trying to speak to them, and they were kind of shy. And she said, "Shake hands. This is your pastor from now on." I thought, wow, that was pretty easy. From now on. But then she asked a real important question, kind of telling question, really. She said, "Do y'all do baptizing here?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, we sure do." She said, "Well, I was just wanting to know," she said, "because I was thinking I need to get my old girls baptized. They hadn't been baptized yet." I said, "Well, we'd love to talk with you about that." I could have said, "Listen, lady, we don't baptize babies here." But you know what it told me? Told me she wasn't saved. I mean, that's it. I mean, she might as well just stood up on the pew and shouted, "I don't know Christ as my Savior." Because for her to say, "I need to get my kids baptized," said she didn't understand what baptism was about anyway. But we still need to promote the idea of people being baptized. You see, mission work is about people going and telling others about Christ and about winning them to Christ and about seeing them identify with the local church and identify with Jesus Christ. It's really the whole part of the Great Commission is seeing them come to know Christ as their Savior and being baptized. We don't need to stop just because people have a mixed up idea about it. We need to continue to promote what it means and why we do it. And yes, we need to do that, but we've got to have a framework that says we want to go out there and find them, we want to win them to Christ, and we want to encourage them almost immediately. The next step you need to take is you need to identify with Jesus Christ in the baptismal pool at our church. But it doesn't stop there. The last step in this is in verse 20. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We've got to disciple them. Our framework includes discipling those people. Brother Isaac and I have talked about this at length. I've talked about it with some other pastor friends of mine. And my conviction is that in the last 20 years, churches maybe longer than that, but in the last 20 years, we have done a deplorable job in discipling people. That's why we have grown-ups who are 35 and 40 who know nothing about the Bible and they've been in church their whole life. That proves we haven't been doing discipleship. Right? So we've got to finish the job. And you see, a biblical framework for mission says we're going to go out and find them, we're going to win them to Christ, we're going to encourage them to be baptized, and then we're going to disciple them so that they actually then go win somebody to Christ, encourage them to get baptized, and disciple them so they can, you understand? It's a cycle that just keeps going over and over again. The last thing I want you to consider this evening is there has to be a biblical fortitude for missions. You know what I mean by this is that you can't quit. It's easy to quit. It's natural for us to quit. Something happens at church you don't like. Preacher looks at you funny. Someone says something about you. I'm just not going back. And then you get out and you get bitter. Sometimes that person don't even know they offended you. And sometimes they know they did it and they meant to. And then we walk away and we let them have the victory. If you're maturing, you ought to be able to just put it away. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. But you got to have a fortitude. If we're going to be involved in mission work and the church is going to be a scripturally sound, mission-minded New Testament church, she's going to have some biblical fortitude that says, I will not quit. Read the story in the life of the Apostle Paul. Good night. He had every reason in the world to quit. He didn't quit, though. You know, he was like a glutton for punishment. He just kept going back for more. You know what he was, though? He wasn't really a glutton for punishment. He was just a faithful servant of the Lord. A biblical fortitude for missions must be present, considering the guarantee of hardship. Take your Bible, if you will, over to 2 Timothy, I believe. Second Timothy chapter 2. Hold your place in Acts if you haven't already lost it. But 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Why would he tell him to be strong? Well, that's a strong word in itself. Hunker down. Dig your toes in. Because this is likely going to be hard. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Also, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Why the verbiage? The verbiage is there because Paul knew that there was a war going on. I heard one preacher preaching from this text. He said that a young man, a young pastor, had come to him asking him when it was going to get a little easier. And the seasoned pastor said, son, God didn't call you to a picnic. He called you to a battle. And I want you to understand, it's going to be hard. You know, one of the saddest things about, I can tell you from a pastor's standpoint, one of the saddest things that happens is you're in a church setting together, you're serving the Lord together, you're doing the work together, you've poured out your buckets of blood, figuratively speaking, together, and you've locked your arms and you've done the work of the gospel, and then people that you love and you've served with quit. I'm telling you what, that's got to be right up there towards the top of the things that are discouraging. But you know what? If God called you, you're not going to quit. I just think if God really called you, you may have a little season where you kind of slip back and you pout a little while, but I think if God called you, I just don't see you quitting. You may, and some have, but there's a great cost in quitting. In Acts chapter 13, I told you just to hold your place there, but in Acts 13, verse 6, I mean, they leave on the first missionary journey in Acts 13. I mean, they pray, it says in verse 2, they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and he said, separate them, verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. I'm going to tell you, it was probably an exciting time. Man, this is going to be really good. And look what happens. That was in verse 3. Look in verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? I mean, they had no more than got hardly out of Antioch, and they're already facing opposition. And may I say to you tonight that it doesn't matter what you decide to do tonight. You could decide you're going to just be dormant. You're not going to really help Brother Isaac. You're not going to help those who are involved in outreach. And you're just going to sit here on the pew and do nothing. Maybe you decide, preacher, you sold me. I believe all that I've heard this week. I've got to get more involved, and I'm going to get more involved. I'm excited. I can't wait to get out there tomorrow and go talk to somebody about Christ. And I promise you that before you get turned around really good, somebody's going to slam a door in your face. Somebody's going to tell you, I appreciate you coming by, but I'm really not interested. I don't love your God. I hate your God. And they'll say things that just break your heart. Listen, you got to remember, God didn't call you to a picnic. We've been called into war. And listen, folks, the devil's playing for keeps. It's real. And Paul hadn't gone very far, and he already faced great hardship. But you know what? Everybody that's ever done the Lord's work has faced hardship. The second thing, we have to have a biblical fortitude because of the opportunity of victory. You ever think sometimes you just quit too soon? You just didn't stay long enough. If you'd have gone, knocked on one more door. If you'd have done just one more Bible study, maybe it wouldn't have happened. And listen, you never know where victory is. Victory may be right around the corner, and victory may be 10 years from now, but God didn't tell you to quit. He told you to keep working, keep going, keep pressing, keep witnessing, keep studying, keep preaching, keep teaching. Just keep on. Now, Paul has this engagement with this guy. Look what happens. Start reading with me in verse 11. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. And thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So in the midst of the adversity, in the midst of the battle with the enemy, God can turn right around and bring victory instantly. We can't quit. We can't quit because of hardship. We're known to have hardship. If you keep on reading through here, you'll find that on these missionary journeys that Paul had, he faced these kinds of things regularly. In fact, it was normal. It was abnormal to be received well. The last thing, we need a biblical fortitude because, you see, there's a cost for quitting. If you quit, there's a price. It may not be you that has to pay it. It might be somebody you love that has to pay it. You see, whenever you quit, the Lord isn't glorified. When you and I quit, God doesn't get any glory from my life. And He puts you in service, whether you're a teacher, an outreach worker, the custodian, the piano player. He puts you in service for him to receive glory. Revelation 4:11 says that for his glory and honor we were created. And when we don't do what God gave us to do, God doesn't get glory. And I'm not found faithful. The Scripture says that a steward should be found faithful. And if I'm not found faithful, it displeases the Lord. It disrupts the gospel. Because folks who know you know you're a servant of the Lord and a faithful church member. When you quit, they say, I guess there really wasn't anything to that after all. And you are found to be a hypocrite. Or I'm found to be a hypocrite. And I may be the worst of all is that the lost people aren't witnessed to. Who knows who you will have impact on? Who knows who you will be able to influence for the cause of Christ? It was indeed an honor yesterday to win this lady to the Lord. Other people apparently had had the opportunity for a couple of years and just never tried. But she knocked on our church door. If you quit and backslide, you're not going to be prepared to witness to the Samanthas who come knock on your door. Folks, your church here at Calvary Muldrow, our church in Idabel, every church represented needs to be a scripturally sound, mission-minded, New Testament church. Because that's how those folks in that community where that church is located, that's how they're going to find out the truth. That's how they're going to learn what it's really all about. And I challenge you to be that kind of church. For those of you that have been doing the work of the Lord, I commend you. I'm always excited to hear of the folks who have been saved and baptized and the growth that you're experiencing. But I can't help but be the kind of guy who thinks, well, if a few people can accomplish all that, what if the few people turned into three times that number? I'd be great if everybody got involved, but you know, the reality is it doesn't often happen. But there are ways that you can be involved in outreach without going door knocking. You can be involved in outreach in all kinds of ways. And if you want to help, I guarantee if you come say, Brother Isaac, I can't walk very far, my body's broken down, but I want to help. If he don't find you a way to help, then you call me. And I'll call somebody to come whip him. But I guarantee you, he will help you. If you want to serve the Lord, if you want to be involved in mission work, I promise you that your pastor and your God will help you find a place to serve. Don't let the devil tell you you're not useful, because you are. I end by saying, if you're still breathing God's air, you're still usable. So if you need to repent and commit yourself to serving the Lord through missions, then repent and do that. If you've already repented and you just got to make yourself available, then do that. But help your church be that church in this community that is recognized as that kind of church that Jesus built. Our Father, I ask your blessing on the invitation. Thank you for the privilege to speak. I thank you for the attentiveness of these dear people. And Lord, may you have your way in the lives of this church family. May you help me to go home and be the kind of leader that I need to be. I pray you'd help our people at home to have a heart for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand together. get ready for this invitation tonight. Listen, all of us need to have a great commitment to do the Lord's work, to be a witness in our daily